Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles here this morning. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Galatians. We've been going through this series called No Other Gospel, talking about what it means to live the gospel, to receive the gospel, and to share the gospel with other people. And so we're talking through this series. We're going through it verse by verse and discovering the things that the Lord would be teaching us. On this Palm Sunday, you know, we want to be worshipers. You know, you think about the people waving their palm branches, and as Jesus is riding into the city, as Tim mentioned, they had no idea the things that would transpire throughout the week. And perhaps even some of them were later in the week were shouting, "Crucify him." So we don't know whether or not they were the true worshipers. But you know, it says in Revelation that there will actually be people waving palm branches, that we will be, if you're a believer in Jesus, waving palm branches before the Lord, which says there's palm trees in heaven. So some of you who like the Caribbean and some other places are going to like that. But you know, that we're going to be waving our branches before the Lord and worshiping him and celebrate him. But you know, the truth is, we need to be worshipers now. And we need to make every day count for eternity in worshiping our Lord and Savior. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. But I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 26. You'll have to kind of bear with me. I've kind of got allergies here this morning, so I might have to pop in a Halls here as we go through the sermon. But Lord willing, we'll make it. So verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Jesus, we exalt you here this morning, and you are good, and your love endures forever. Your mercy, Lord, is new every morning, and your grace is sufficient for every one of our needs. Jesus, our hope is in you. And Lord, though the world may pass away and though the world has its struggles, we know that we have a hope that endures through you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would minister today by your Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you'd fall fresh on us today, that you'd have your way in this service, and that you would guide us into truth, and that you would show us Jesus. Jesus, we exalt you and we praise your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, when I was in grade school, I had many good teachers. There were a number of reasons why I liked a lot of my teachers. But like probably a lot of us, there were always the exceptions to the rule. There were some teachers that maybe we had growing up that we didn't care too much for, that weren't on our, you know, top of our list as far as our favorites. And I was thinking about this actually this past week, just kind of going down memory lane, thinking about all the teachers I had in elementary school, middle school, and so forth. And I was thinking particularly about the teachers I didn't care so much for. And I began to think, well, what was the common denominator with all of these teachers? And what was the kind of the main reasons why I didn't like them? And I found that this common denominator was that these teachers were often too strict, too overbearing, and too consumed with rules. Now, don't get me wrong in this. Maybe you're that type of person and you love rules. Rules actually are a good thing. We need rules. We need boundaries, and kids especially need them. But if there are too many, as I experienced in some of these classrooms, it felt a little suffocating. It felt like you were kind of walking on eggshells, like you couldn't do and be yourself. You couldn't do the things you wanted to do. And it was a bit of a tense environment. And you know, all of us have been in those types of environments in our lives, whether or not it's been in school, maybe you're in a work environment right now that seems a little tense, or you just feel like you're walking on eggshells. Maybe it's how you grew up in your family. Maybe you were kind of in a strict, rigid home. And maybe you appreciate that, but maybe some of you here today felt like it was a little suffocating, like you couldn't breathe, like you just felt like you were crushed in. You know, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians here. There were Jewish people that were trying to tell these new Gentile Christians that they needed to start following stricter rules in compliance with the Old Testament laws. They were trying to add all these things to the gospel. They were trying to add these rules, and it became a rather suffocating environment. And Paul is actually writing these churches in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's writing in this region of Galatia to be able to say, look, we need to set the record straight here. It's not about adding to the gospel or the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not about adding all these rules and regulations and policies. It's about living in Christ Jesus. And he's going to expand upon what he means by that here as he's done in chapter 5, and we're going to continue in this theme here this morning. So these false teachers, or these agitators, and scholars call them Judaizers, were trying to convince these non-Jewish men that they needed to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. And Paul is writing this letter to be able to set the record straight and make sure that they know that if you're trying to follow the Old Testament law and you're trying to keep in step with Jesus, that basically what you're doing is you're undermining the cross of Christ because you're adding to the gospel. And so it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, who we have to remember was Jewish himself as a Christian, wrote to these churches to be able to correct these answers and to be able to correct these questions that people were having about the rules and regulations. But the question that probably was emerging among a lot of these congregations, particularly among these Judaizers, is this. Well, Paul, if then we don't have the Old Testament law or rules, then really there's going to, where's the ethical boundaries that need to be in place? I mean, if you remove the law, then aren't people going to live lawlessly? Aren't they going to do what they want to do? I mean, where's the ethical standard if you pull away the Old Testament law? And Paul's answer emphatically here is that even though Christians aren't under the Old Testament law and we're under grace, but that grace calls us to live right. That grace calls us to live in obedience to Jesus, namely to love God and to love people, which in essence is the summary of the whole Old Testament law anyway. So love becomes the standard. And we talked at length about that very theme last Sunday. So if we live by the law of Christ, which is the law of love, then we are fulfilling all the requirements that God has for us. And so we as Christians are called not to live just as how we want to live, but we're called to live according to righteousness, according to the life of Christ. And we do this in two ways, and Paul's explaining this here in this chapter. The first way in which we live in love, or we live in the law of Christ, is that we, number one, we love and serve one another. We care for one another. You know, I was actually so encouraged yesterday. We were handing out food to the community and helping out. We had over 20-some people helping out yesterday, being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus, inviting them to church. I was so encouraged to see what God did yesterday, and we want to continue to do that and be engaged in our community. I'm thankful that we can do that as a church, and that's what we're called to do and to be. So we fulfill the righteousness of Christ, and we certainly fulfill the law of Christ, I should say, by loving and serving one another. But number two, by walking in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit. And I want to take some time here this morning to elaborate on this second point, because this is what Paul is driving at here this morning. Paul says here, look in verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So again, Paul's elaborating on this theme of walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what your background is. Maybe today's the first time you've been to church ever, or maybe in a long time. But, you know, when it comes to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a lot of us, there's a bit of a mystery to that. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. We might understand the Holy Spirit in concept. Okay, he's, you know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we really don't know the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, something that transformed my walk in Jesus Christ. Back in 1992, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, certainly I had the Holy Spirit indwelling me, as every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But just when I was filled with the Spirit of God, and I began to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me who you are. Show me Jesus. And it's been a quest that I've been on ever since that time in early 90s. We need to get to know the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're commanded to be, according to what Paul says in Ephesians. In fact, as I've been praying, I would like to take almost the entirety of next year and talk specifically on some of these themes of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And how can we minister according to the power of the Holy Spirit? But it's the Holy Spirit who teaches, who guides us, who leads us into truth, and he fills us and empowers us. And even though every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He says, though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. And he's absolutely right. We must surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do in and through our lives, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the grace to empower us to do what he's called us to do. And notice something here in this chapter. Paul contrasts the work of the Holy Spirit with the works of the flesh. He says that the Spirit and the flesh are opposed in really irreconcilable conflict. That there's an opposition between these two things. And I want to say this, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. Because an it cannot be grieved, but you can grieve a person. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And oftentimes we go about our business and we grieve the Holy Spirit all the time. Our aim ought to be, Holy Spirit, let me do and be what pleases you, so that I might honor Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. The word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X. He's referring to this as the sinful nature. And really, the flesh is a counteracting influence always at work in us, trying to bring us down, trying to tempt us and entice us to do things that are wrong. But we as Christians must choose at every moment. We really have to make the choice and ask ourselves the question, will we let our minds and our desires go towards pleasing our flesh, namely ourselves or our sinful nature, and gratifying its desires? Or will we let our minds and hearts be controlled through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? We have to make that choice moment by moment, day by day. Ken, if you'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, listen to what Paul says here.
Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God.
In Galatians 5:16, he says, "But if we walk by the Holy Spirit, that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So as I just said, we as Christians, we have a choice. Will we follow our flesh, or will we follow the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because if we listen and are led by the Holy Spirit, we're guided by him, we're able to resist the flesh at any moment. And so we as Christians must be ruled or governed, might be a better way of saying it, by the Holy Spirit. We need to be governed by his guidance, his leading. That we're not passive in our walk with Christ. We must let ourselves be led by the Holy Spirit. Let ourselves be led by Him. Because He will always point us to Jesus. He will always point us into the will of the Father. He will always guide us into truth. He will give us discernment whenever we're confronted with error. He will give us the strength when we go through difficult times. He will empower us when we don't feel like really we can go another day. When we're at the end of our ropes, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that grace. In fact, God loves doing things when we can't. He loves doing things when we can't because He's the one that gets the glory for it as we lean on Him. So we must lean into the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be guided to Him by Him, and we must make the choice moment by moment to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit rather than the desires of our flesh. Look in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What Paul is saying is this: being led of the Holy Spirit brings true freedom. Being led of the Holy Spirit brings true freedom in Jesus Christ. When Paul says that we're not under the law, he means that we're walking. People who are walking and being led of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is guiding us in righteousness. He's guiding us in love. So that we're able to do things supernaturally, whereas we used to harbor bitterness and anger towards people, when we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, He empowers us to love and to forgive. And so when we're led of the Holy Spirit, we're doing everything that God requires of us. So what Paul is saying to his audience here is you don't need the law of Moses to guide your behavior. The Holy Spirit now gives you all the direction you need. Obviously, we need to learn what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to discern and recognize His voice. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be done into this. But we need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit, as believers in Jesus Christ, that empowers us. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. But when the moment we come and commit our lives to Jesus Christ, namely we repent of our sins and we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And we certainly have the Holy Spirit, but we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a distinction between the two, which I don't have time this morning to go at length to describe what that means. But our aim as Christians is not just to follow a set of rules and regulations. It's not just, well, don't go with girls or drink, smoke, and chew, and don't do all these things, and do all the things you want to do, and don't do all the things that are bad. I mean, certainly we have lists that are there, but the problem is when religion turns into a bunch of lists, it's suffocating. It squeezes the life out of this, where it just becomes all about obligation. I've got to walk this line, and I got to walk around life like I'm just on a bunch of eggshells, and I got to dance around everything. But that's bondage. But when the Spirit of Christ comes and indwells us, and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we walk in a freedom to love, to serve, and to walk in the righteousness of Christ. And so Our aim must be to be led and filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's where real life is. And the fulfillment of righteousness is now guaranteed not by following a bunch of laws and rules, but through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not a life of lawlessness, which we talked about the last couple of weeks. It's a life of continual obedience to the commands and the call of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul does here in this chapter is he offers a list, or a catalog, if you will, of 15 works of the flesh. Now, I want to say this when we look at this list is not an exhaustive list by any means. The flesh has a capacity to do a lot of different sinful things that are not even mentioned here, but this is just really a beginning point of the way the flesh desires to express itself in any person's life. Verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." Basically, what he's saying is any illicit sexual activity. Any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. And that is sin before God. I want to make that very clear. And it is the work of the flesh, and it is impure. We need to stick true to what God has commanded in Scripture. And not only is sexual activity sin, but any sinful desires, Jesus said, of lust, that you're coveting or you're lusting after, desiring somebody else. Pornography is a work of the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. It's a perversion of sexuality, which is a good thing in the context of biblical marriage. And so Paul is warning, he's saying, look, if you're living according to pleasing your flesh in a sexually illicit way, you're sinning. And this does not please God. Look in verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on each and every one of these. I think a lot of them or most of them are pretty self-explanatory. But the point is this. When we live this way, we are not walking in the Holy Spirit. We're living to please the flesh. And I want to just be clear. If you have a track record of getting into fights with people, regularly getting angry, becoming bitter and jealous on a consistent basis with family, friends, coworkers, if you gossip and cause divisions among others, then you are not a Spirit-led person. Now, it's not to say there aren't times where we have to confront. There's not to say there aren't times where we need to correct. There aren't times where, it's not to say there aren't times we aren't justified in being angry. But Scripture says, in your anger, do not sin. So we need to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times. And people who are led by the Holy Spirit, this is not the pattern of their life. You know, I know some people, they have problems with everybody in the whole world. They're just mad at the world. There's an old statement that says, if Bob has a problem with everyone, the problem is Bob. There's some truth to that. But some people are just so mad at the world, and maybe that you're here today and you just find yourself angry all the time and you just can't explain it. I want to say that the enemy wants to work overtime. The devil tries to work overtime to destroy you. And how often do it through ways of anger and discouragement. So basically what Paul is saying is this. If you're living to please your flesh, and we're all guilty, aren't we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all lived to please our flesh, not only in the past, but we still battle this every day. But if you are living in the flesh, but what you're trying to do is essentially attempt to think and live apart from God. You're trying to do things on your own apart from Him. And Jesus has called us to love and serve one another, not to destroy them, but to care for them. And if we think our freedom in Christ is for the flesh, Paul's answer here is, you're crazy. That's not true. You're wrong. Because if we live to please our sinful desires, it will have dire negative consequences in our lives. It will. It will destroy us and the people that we love. In verse 21, he's making clear what makes the flesh so destructive is that it becomes the norm by which most people live their lives. You know, I find it interesting, a lot of Christians, and I think this is one of the biggest mistakes Christians can make, is we try discipling non-believers. We try getting sinners to live saved lives, but they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them if they've not committed their life to Jesus. You're going to just bang your head against the wall and just say, can't you get this right? They can't. They have no power over the flesh. The Holy Spirit does not indwell them. Your aim is to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, then you can disciple them in the ways of the Lord. Then you can teach them the ways of the Lord. Now, it's not to say we can't encourage and give guidance to people that are non-Christians, but you have to remember, the bottom line is they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So we as Christians, we do. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Whereas God used to indwell a tabernacle in the Old Testament, Scripture says that we become the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. This is why we must use our bodies in a way that honors God, rather than using our bodies for things of the flesh to try to please our sinful desires. And Paul says that living this way prevents entry into the kingdom of God. You're never going to please God by trying to please your flesh. We only please God by obeying Jesus and being led of his Holy Spirit. Verse 22, whereas Paul gives a catalog of vices or works of the flesh, what Paul's going to do here is contrast that with a catalog or list of works, or I should say fruit of the Spirit. I want to emphasize that term fruit. Look in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul counterbalances really works of the flesh with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And notice he doesn't say the works of the Holy Spirit. He says the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you walk and are led by the Holy Spirit, then you will receive these benefits, that these things will be evidenced in your life as you are led and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And this list really provides a way in which we can discern the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. You know, sometimes you'll get in certain circles and somebody says, well, I really believe God's sharing this. And I will say this, becomes really a way in which we can discern the voice of the Lord or the leading of the Lord, because if it's producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that we know that's the Holy Spirit. But if you're somebody's sensing something from the Lord, but it's producing anxiety, fear, anger, confusion, that's not the Lord. And so this catalog becomes a way in which we can identify the working of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And this is really a way not just among God's people we can discern it, but also by which we can discern it as individuals. We can ask ourselves, is my life marked right now by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or anger, bitterness, confusion, doubt, worry. It's a good indication of what's dominating our lives right now. Are we being led and fed, too, by the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit? Are we pleasing our flesh? Now, I know the enemy works overtime to try to discourage us, bring us down. There are times when we get filled up. You can have a great time at church. Wonderful, praising the Lord. I feel so full of God here this morning. And then go out in the parking lot and lose it all because we're giving into a temptation to our anger. Somebody cuts us off in traffic or whatever. It can go like this. But the idea is we must abide in Christ Jesus. We must be continually led. You know, the wording in Ephesians, when the command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual thing. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit. And praise God for what God has done in your past in times where you have been filled. And God has worked tremendously in your past, and God has brought about great breakthroughs. But the question is, where are you now? Are these fruit of the Holy Spirit an evidence right now in your life? Are they an indication of what's going on in your heart and mind? Or are you consumed by anxieties and worries? And God knows we have them, don't we? We have temptations to be worried all the time about life. But Jesus said, don't worry about all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all the rest. In other words, you make God your priority, you keep your mind stayed on Jesus Christ, and you'll find that the things of this earth will not consume in and crush you at any given moment. So this list here of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and again, I'm not going to go word by word through this list. Maybe we could do a series at some point on those very fruits of the Holy Spirit, but The list here provides a way for us to discern the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And if we lack these, it's probably a good indication that this is an area in our lives where we need to continue to grow in, to be led of the Holy Spirit, because oftentimes, and I'm guilty just as much as any one of us, that we're oftentimes led by our flesh. You know, class, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We're in a battle every day. In our minds, really, the mind becomes the battlefield. That's where the enemy comes in and wants to attack us. He tries to take over our minds. And the coming and the leading of the Holy Spirit involves warfare. And we're in a battle. And the contest rages in our hearts and minds. Billy Sunday, the preacher years ago, said, "One reason sin flourishes is that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." He's right. We tend to minimize our sin. We tend to blame it. But sin is offensive to God, and it destroys us. You know, the devil really is an artist. He paints sin often in very attractive colors, doesn't he? He tries to lead us and think, well, you're making the right decision. You're following your heart, aren't you? Not recognizing that the heart is deceitful. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to have the mind of Christ. Now, when we came to Christ, our spirit was saved. And one day, when Jesus returns or we go to meet him when we die, our bodies will be saved. But our soul, our mind, is being saved. Our spirit was saved, our minds are being saved, and our bodies one day will be saved. But we need to continue to renew our minds every day with God's Word. Friends, if you're not in God's Word on a consistent basis, if you're not praying and seeking Him and worshiping Him, why would you expect anything less than being worried all the time? Because being filled with the Spirit means we're seeking God. We're seeking His Word. We're being led of Him. Paul says, as Ken read earlier, Romans 8, 6, to set the mind on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. When we set our minds on the leading of the Holy Spirit, on God's Word, He gives us and grants us that supernatural peace. You can be in the middle of a hurricane in your life, but like the eye in the middle of the storm, you can find peace there. And when we are led by the Holy Spirit, the winds and the waves can be swirling around us, circumstances may be letting us down, but we can rest in the peace of God as we're led and filled by the Holy Spirit. We need that. Paul continues in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The word crucified here is listed in the past tense. That is a critical thing for us to understand, or at least these Galatians to understand, and us too. There came a moment when all of us, when we committed our life to Jesus Christ, if you've done that, when you repented and believed in His name, when this happened, we crucified that old person. The old person that used to do all these things, that used to live in sin, and we were buried with Christ. This is symbolized in baptism, that we're buried with Christ and we're raised to a new life through Jesus Christ. And so when that happened, we were crucified with Christ. That's past tense. And we were taken up into this new fellowship with Him and a new life that we have through Him. And the dominion of the flesh, hear me, was now broken. Amen? It was broken when we committed our life to Jesus Christ. In other words, we're under new management now. We're under new management. We are guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, this means we need to continually be led by the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're under new management. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. You know, He's kind of like a burglar alarm at home. You know, when it goes off, you know that somebody has entered into your house uninvited, right? Or for example, another example would be a smoke detector. When that goes off, you know that something is off, something is wrong. Or a metal detector at an airport, when that goes off, it makes a beeping sound that alerts the TSA agents that they need to check something in the bags. Because what these alarms do is really help us to be able to know that something is not quite right. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is like that for our soul, for our minds. The Holy Spirit gives us a check to realize, you know what, if I follow down this pathway, it's going to lead to destruction. If I let loose with my tongue to that coworker, it's going to cause big damage. If I just give full vent to my flesh and my anger and my anxiety, it's going to wear me down. We need to let the Holy Spirit teach us. Ken, if you read John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, listen to what Jesus says here.
If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you.
And skip down all the way down to verses 25 and 26 as well.
I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you.
You know, I've seen a case in Christendom, and I've seen a lot, where people actually are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, there's a certain way in which we need to make sure that we're not falling off the horse on the wrong side. And there's been a great abuse in the church regarding the Holy Spirit. But I believe the devil works overtime to try to get you afraid of the one who guides you in truth and guides you to Jesus. Resist that temptation. Yes, we need to keep in check and we need to make sure we're not abusing or falling off the horse on the wrong side or going off in circuses, but we must not be afraid of the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. He's the one that teaches us. In fact, Jesus says in John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Think of that. Jesus said it is more advantageous that he go away and that the Holy Spirit come and indwell us than he actually stay. That's a profound thought. Now, certainly Jesus was only at one place at one time. He was not. We certainly know God is omnipresent, but Jesus as a man was limited to one location. But the Holy Spirit can be multiple places. You know, as we're worshiping right here, you can go on the other side of the world to China or India. People are worshiping, and the Holy Spirit is there. It's to our advantage that the Spirit of Jesus indwells us and is here among us, and that we can be filled. When we come to Christ, he sends us his Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He teaches us. He enables us to discern what is right, and he gives us power over the flesh. And although we died, the old person died with Jesus Christ in the past tense, and the dominion of the flesh is over with, and it is broken, and it was neutralized, and it lost its power in our lives, we must continually crucify our flesh. There becomes a present reality where we need to continually crucify our flesh, because the enemy tries to come at us at any given moment and try to get us to sink back to that old way. But we need to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. How does this happen? When we remember that we are crucified with Christ. Paul says this in Romans. He says, when we reckon ourselves dead. In other words, we recognize our true identity now, that we are in Christ Jesus. And even though sin may remain in our lives, it does not have to reign in our lives. That we do not have to be gripped under the vice of sin, whereas we used to be. The Holy Spirit now gives us the power to overcome any temptation or desire of the flesh that comes our way. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, he said, the Holy Spirit brings power for holiness, power over selfishness and sin, and the power to love. And he is absolutely right. Look in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, there's an ongoing need for living and walking in the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a continual leading in our lives. You know, this word walk really has a military origin. You think about, troops that are marching in rank and they're keeping in step together. What this really means is Paul's saying if you're going to be led of the Holy Spirit, it means you're guided by the Holy Spirit and you're in lockstep with Him. You're in lockstep with whatever He's guiding you to do, teaching you to do. Jesus did this all the time. There was never one moment He was out of step with the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, I think another lie the enemy wants to throw at us is, oh, you can never live up to that. You know, frankly, we can't by ourselves. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, He empowers us to live the way God wants us to and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, never shortchange the grace of God. Never shortchange the grace of God to help you be the person, the man, the woman, the young person that God intends you to be. We do this as we walk by the Holy Spirit, that we depend on His power, because fighting the flesh is a losing battle without Him, and we cannot have the victory. But through Jesus Christ, amen, we can now walk in the victory. I love what 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says this. He promises that God provides us a way of escape over every temptation. There's a way of escape. And as we are led by the Holy Spirit, as we crucify the flesh, as we were once crucified with Christ, but we continually are crucified with Him, we reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus, we can have the victory. And there's somebody here that needs to hear that, because the devil is working overtime to say, you will never overcome this addiction to pornography. You can and you will through Jesus Christ as you are led by the Holy Spirit. There's power through the Spirit of Christ, supernatural power that we couldn't have on our own. And there's an ongoing need. And so Paul says that to the Galatians, he says, look, even though you aren't under the Old Testament law, saints, Christ has now set you free, but this freedom does not bring about this freedom to live how you want to live in order to please your flesh and do the things that you want. This freedom now empowers you to do the things that God wants, to do the things that He has designed you to do and to be. And there is peace, and there is joy, and there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all there as we live by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying this is all that God really requires of you. To be led of the Holy Spirit means that we're fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love. Verse 26, he says, so let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He basically is saying, don't act this way any longer. Concentrating on becoming what you already are in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go back to that old way. Pattern your life now, not after these agitators and false teachers, but pattern your life after Jesus Christ and being led of His Holy Spirit. And as you do this, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to overcome the flesh. You know, my oldest son recently was doing some studying on some of the planets in school. And as kids do their homework and they learn things, you kind of learn along with them, or you at least have to remind yourself of some of the things that you learned long ago. But you learned that the planet Mercury is hot and Pluto is cold. Now, why is Pluto cold and Mercury hot? Well, Mercury is really close to the sun and Pluto is a long way off. And the further you get away from the sun, the colder things become. But the closer you get, the hotter things are. I'll tell you, dear friends, God is looking for some Mercury Christians. Not some Pluto Christians, some Mercury Christians, people who stay close to the sun, S-O-N. as we stay close to Jesus, as we stay rooted in Him, and as we're led of the Holy Spirit, He will set our lives ablaze. And that fire is not just a fire for ministry, as praise God for that. It's not just a fire for, you know, goosebumps when we feel our delight and ecstasy really in the presence of the Lord, and praise God that we can come in the presence of the Lord. But it's also a fire for holiness, for obedience, to live the way God wants us to live, and to obey Jesus. A.B. Simpson said this. He said, "We've been made to drink into that one Spirit. It is one thing to be baptized into the body of Christ. It is another thing to drink of the ocean into which we have been plunged. This is the secret of being filled with the Holy Spirit. To drink of the ocean of the Spirit." Do you need to experience this filling of the Holy Spirit today in your life? Do you need this power for godly living? Do you need this power for godly witness? Jesus invites us at any time to come. You know, Jesus says quite clearly, he says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, will not the Lord, the Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" In other words, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that you and I have as believers. Let's honor Him. Let's be led of Him. Let's be fed of Him and filled with Him. You know, at this time, I want to just invite you to stand your feet here this morning. You know, as you think about a battlefield, what happens if the enemy's coming and you realize you can't defeat the enemy? What do? You stick your hands up. It's a way of surrendering. We're going to sing and we're going to conclude with the song, "Jesus Messiah." Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the one that does this. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would have been inviting each of us here today to surrender ourselves and yield ourselves, perhaps even with raised hands, to say, "Holy Spirit, I need you. I surrender myself to you. Would you guide me and lead me and fill me?" And as we do this together, I believe Jesus delights in answering our prayer. You know, we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to the will of the Father, He hears us and He answers us, doesn't He? So we don't have to have this question in our mind, "Well, you know, God doesn't need me to be filled with His Spirit." He does. And you need to be filled. So as we sing together, let us sing with open hearts, maybe even open hands, to say, "Jesus, I've been dealing with way too much stress. I've been dealing with way too much anxiety and worry. This is the works of the flesh. Lord, I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life." Let us sing together and worship and lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.